Good morning, Mill City. So, yeah, all right, everybody's alive and it's summer and you're just feeling free. And welcome everybody joining us on live stream. So good that you've joined us. My name's Aaron Stern, lead pastor here for anybody who's maybe brand new. And I've been a pastor here at Mill City for now over 12 years. I was a college pastor for 11 years before that. So in 20 plus years of pastoral ministry, I've had conversations on an ongoing, on a regular basis that sound a little bit like, is this it? Like, is this all there is? I'm not seeing a whole lot. It feels like, what difference does it make? And there's this ache inside of us that says there's got to be more. And I think that we all are wired in that way. We see ways that people around us or ways that we're trying to find that and maybe find it in some sort of experience or substance or something beyond us. And I would like to suggest to you today that the way that we live into that is to embrace the Holy Spirit. We're in a series that we started a few weeks ago called Pneuma. Pneuma is the Greek word for spirit, which is what the New Testament is written in. And pneuma means life, means breath, wind. It creates movement and animates and brings to life. And the goal of this series is really that we would have a robust theology of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that ultimately that we would see how the Holy Spirit is a crucial ingredient in life and our experience as a follower of Jesus. Our working definition of the Holy Spirit for this series is God's empowering presence. Simple definition, a definition that will help us kind of come around the reality of God in us, but giving us something, empowering us for something that we could not do on our own. We heard last week from Zach Muircreeps. He was came from Kentucky, shared about what happened at Asbury University early last year. And I encourage you, if you missed last week, listen on podcast, watch on video. If you're unfamiliar with maybe happened there, it was a unique experience with the Holy Spirit, which isn't in many ways the goal, but the goal is that we would be filled with and empowered by the Holy Spirit so that we can abound in hope, so that we can live in joy, so that we can pray unceasingly, so that we can exercise self-control, so that we can experience a highly sensitive conscience, so that we can have insight into God's will and purposes, so that we can have endurance for every kind of hardship and suffering that we might experience in life, so that we might be more loving, so that we might be gentle, so that we can be slow to speak and slow to become angry. Some of the things that maybe we react to that by the power of the Spirit transforming us, we can become something more and different than what we are. To be a believer means nothing less than being filled with and thus walking with the Holy Spirit. And so we've been building over the course of the last several weeks, and we will conclude this series next Sunday, but we've been starting with and talking a lot about who the Holy Spirit is, and these last couple of weeks we're landing with what does the Holy Spirit do? And today we're going to ask the question, what is the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Now, in all of my years of being a pastor, one of the questions that has been very frequent around the subject of the Holy Spirit is baptism of the Holy Spirit. I see it in the scripture. I've heard about it. And people usually ask that question from differing perspectives. For one, I've heard about it, but I didn't grow up in a church. If you grew up in church, hearing much about it, I just don't know what it is. So what can you explain about it? And the other side is oftentimes, like, I've seen crazy and I've seen weird, or I've seen something on TV, or I heard a story and I don't know about that. So what is this really? Unfortunately, the question that often gets asked is a point of controversy, which to me is so sad. It's sad that the Holy Spirit, who is to be a unifying factor in the church, is a point of contention and division within the church. But I believe that we can't skip it. We can't skip what the Scripture has to say. I had a friend, this was years ago, back when I lived in Colorado Springs, and we were talking about this, and the church that he had been a part of, we said we were walking through the book of 1 Corinthians, and as we went through chapter by chapter, he said, the pastor just skipped 12, 13, and 14, which are the chapters that talk a lot about the Holy Spirit and gifts and tongues and some of the things that sometimes can be controversial. And I think to avoid controversial things, but it is the Scripture, is to not be faithful to the Scripture. And so the goal here is to be faithful to what the Scripture has to say. The goal is not to talk about what Aaron Stern thinks. The goal is not to talk about or say, well, this is what I saw. But let's let the Scripture and the text speak to us. And so we're going to take a journey through Scripture today. If you're a note taker, stretch out your fingers and get your pen ready. You also, if you're unfamiliar, you can log on to YouVersion and you can access notes every week, but all the Scriptures will be in there. And the goal, because the goal is that we would always look to what does the Scripture have to say, and that we would allow ourselves to have a biblically shaped imagination when it comes to the Spirit of God. And my goal here today is to hopefully take something that maybe is confusing or is controversial or is something that somehow like, I don't know about that, and make it simple. And if you're maybe new to church or new to the Bible, we're going to go through about 10 different passages of Scripture. And so, and in that, we're going to walk through a lot of the book of Acts. And in that, you'll find like some different people get named or some different locations. And so I just want to encourage you, don't get bogged down on some of those things if you're unfamiliar with them. Hopefully, if anything, it causes you to say, I want to read this whole book. It is quite fascinating and wild, and so I encourage you to do that. And you certainly can read the book of Acts and come to a place where you realize, wow, life with Jesus and walking with the Spirit of God is not boring. And so if we can just walk through all of that, and let's let the Spirit of God speak to us through the Scripture. So I want to start in Ephesians chapter 1. This is written by the Apostle Paul, writing to this church in Ephesus, and he says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed that Jesus died on the cross, that he's your, and you say that he's your Savior and Lord, that he rose from the dead, when you believed that, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." Meaning, until Jesus returns, we receive the Holy Spirit. It's kind of like this glass of water. If you and I are the glass, and we say yes to Jesus, and we surrender ourselves to him, and we believe that he is who he says he is, and he rose from the dead, and he is our hope for life and salvation, then we receive all of God. So God holds nothing back at salvation. It's just like this water. It is all water. There's not like mostly water in here. It's not like H2O. I don't know, whatever, you know, but H2O is in what's in here, right? It's every chemical. I did not do well in chemistry. The chemical makeup of water is in here. Every bit of it. All of it. That's what we get when we say yes to Jesus. We get all of God. Now, where sometimes the controversy can come is when somebody might say, well, actually, you need a second experience in order to experience or receive the Holy Spirit. Well, how do I navigate that with what we just read? So, again, I want to look through the Scriptures. First of all, I want to start in John chapter 20. This is Jesus. He has died on the cross, he's come out of the grave, and he has not yet ascended to heaven. And it says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Because they just saw him walk through a wall. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed and when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So these are his followers. These are his disciples after the resurrection. But then, if we jump into the book of Acts, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then the book of Acts is the continuation of that. And it picks up with kind of the very tail end before Jesus ascends into heaven. And it says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. He's referring to the book of Luke. Until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive, like walking through a wall and showing them the holes in his hands, scars on his hands. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, what's interesting about this passage is that didn't we just have in John, him with his disciples, not at this moment, but at a different moment saying, and breathing on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now he's telling those same disciples, wait here, because you're going to need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, Jesus has ascended into heaven. They were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So here we now have that what Jesus talked about to them happening to them. In Acts chapter 8, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God. Now, the reason that Samaria is helpful or important here is Jesus had said to them, before he said you're going to need to wait for the Holy Spirit to give you power, he gave them a commission. If you're familiar with church, you're familiar with the Bible, then you might be familiar with what's called the Great Commission, which is go into all the world. And it says in that, Jesus gives this commission to his first century disciples, which is also the commission to his 21st century disciples. And that is, go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost bounds of the earth. What we see in the book of Acts is that coming to pass, that extension. It goes from Jerusalem, Judea, and now it says when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hand on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So here we have, I just want to highlight a couple of things so far, and then as we get through all these scriptures, I'll pull everything together. So if you can just keep track in here. We have them be receiving the Holy Spirit. We hear them baptized with the Holy Spirit is the verbiage in Acts chapter 1, filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, received the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 8, and in both of these cases, they're separate. Like they knew about Jesus, but I'm not familiar with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 9, then Ananias went to the house and entered it, and he placed his hands on Saul. If you're familiar with the Bible, this becomes Paul, St. Paul, who writes a lot of the New Testament. And he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 10. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers, those who would have been the Jewish followers of Jesus who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gifts of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. So now we have this language of poured out. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." Now, in this passage, it looks like it's not a separate, oh, you said yes to Jesus. It seems like it's a together experience, happened in the same moment. Acts chapter 19, a few chapters later, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. Then he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. So here we have what seems like together again, you know, like they were baptized separate, because they were baptized with baptism of repentance, and now this Holy Spirit baptism. And then Acts chapter 13, the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, what's interesting about this one is that these disciples seem to have already been filled with the Holy Spirit. So now they're being filled with the Holy Spirit again. So what I'm trying to highlight here in all of these passages, and I'll read one more here in a moment, is that in some cases we seem to see baptism in the Holy Spirit happening at salvation. In other cases, we see it happening as some sort of second experience, partially out of ignorance. I don't even know what you're talking about. Other times now, we see it like as ongoing, and not twice, but three times or four times and ongoing. And Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul again says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Now, this filled word that he used here is an ongoing tense of this word, which means be ongoingly to overflowing filled. So sometimes what happens in church discussions, sometimes what happens in controversy and debate is debating about, is it first, is it second, are you baptized and are you not, and have you had this? And I would just say, if God's got it, I want it. And if it's one time, if it's two times, it should be ongoing, then okay. I'll take filling, I'll take baptism, I'll take pouring out, I'll take receiving, I'll take ongoing filling to overflowing. Yes, please. So I don't know where everybody has come from, what kind of church background or what you were taught or not taught or all of that. One particular stream or a stream within the body of Christ would say that it requires a second experience. It requires the laying on of hands, and it requires, or if you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, then that is evidenced by you speaking in tongues. And if you don't speak in tongues, then you have not experienced a filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, that is based on a couple of passages which we read, but I would like to suggest that not all passages seem to indicate that, and what is descriptive in the Scriptures is not necessarily always prescriptive. The other thing that sometimes I'll hear as I've had conversations with people over the years is, it just seems like it's kind of like, you know, somebody who does this or speaks in tongues or is baptized in the Holy Spirit or something is somehow better than. Like better than me and better than you, and I'm holier than you, or I'm more special than you, or I'm a super Christian and you're less of a, and you need to somehow. The Holy Spirit, though, doesn't make me better than you. The Holy Spirit makes me better than me. The Holy Spirit is not some sort of comparative measure. The Holy Spirit is in each one of us. And what I can tell from these passages of Scripture is that filling with the Holy Spirit was a normal experience for New Testament believers in the first century, and is normal and can be normal for 21st century believers as well. So if it's a new filling, if it's a baptism, if it's a pouring out, if it's a filling, if it's a receiving, in another passage it says they're clothed with the Holy Spirit, then yes, please. If it's a one time, if it's a second time, if it's a many times, yes, please. If it's an ongoing filling of the Spirit, yes. You say, okay, but how does that match up with that I'm already got the Holy Spirit? I don't think that we get more of God. Like, we have all of God. We have given access to every good thing about God in the reality of surrendering to Him. Do we get more of God? I actually like to think that baptism in the Holy Spirit is not about getting more of God, but about greater yielding to God. If in salvation we get all of God, in yielding to the Spirit, God gets more of us. Which means then that we're going to experience more of His work or more of His leading, and we're going to be more surrendered to Him. And so when we yield our finances, when we yield our relationships, when we yield our dreams, when we yield our families, when we yield our kids, when we yield our relationships, when we yield those things to God and say, not my will, but your will be done. They belong to you. I surrender them to you. Then chances are you're going to experience more of God. We've been, in our weekly practice, suggesting and offering and inviting all of us to basically be saying, come Holy Spirit, like increase your work in me and in Northern Colorado. Would you prompt me? I want to be more sensitive and aware. What are we ultimately saying? I want to be more yielded to you. I want to be more aware of you. As I've been doing that these last few weeks, there's a lady across the street from where we live, and she regularly in the late afternoons will come out and sit on her porch. And she coughs a lot. And I don't know what's wrong or why. And just this last week, I've been working out in our yard, and like clockwork, she sits out there and she's coughing up a lung. And I felt like as I was working in my yard, the Holy Spirit was like, go over there and pray for her. You want to know how the story ends? I have to tell you next week because I haven't done it yet. I'm working on yielding to the Holy Spirit in greater ways too, but I will. This is my accountability. I report next week. But I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen. But you know what I've been thinking about? As I'm like, oh, come on, God, I don't know. You know, she's fine. She's fine. You know, I don't know. I'm like, but you know what? The Spirit of God that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is inside of me. And Peter and John, at one point, they stop at this beggar, and he's like, can I have some money? And they're like, we don't have any money, but you know what we do have? We'll give you that. I'm not a doctor. I don't know what's going on. I'm not going to give her a diagnosis, a prognosis. I'm not going to give her anything, but you know what I do have? I have God. So I'm just going to pray. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm just going to ask, can I pray for you? I've been praying for her from across the street, but God's asking me to go across the street. Okay. That sounds like adventure to me. That's a lot of boring life. In Ezekiel, in the Old Testament, there's a story in Ezekiel chapter 47. There's this story about Ezekiel and this prophetic vision he has, and goes to a river that's coming out of the temple, which is the river of life. And it says that he's drawn in to ankle deep, and then he's asked to go further to knee deep, and then he goes further to waist deep. In all three of those scenarios, he's got his feet planted on the bottom of the river, and he's able to stand and kind of control himself in this moment, and then he's invited to go further. And he says, if I go further, I can't stand here. Because it's going to, the river is gonna take me. And I think that's what God is inviting us to. We talk about filling. I also think it might look like us saying, okay, I'm so glad that I'm full of you, and I'm willing to go all in. I'm willing not just to be filled from the outside, but to be swimming in. And the invitation for each of us today, for some of you, it's to go ankle deep. For some of you, it's to go knee deep. For some of you, it's just to go a little further and to go waist deep. Like, I don't know what this next little step is, but I feel your invitation. I just want to listen. I just want to be more aware. God, I just want to yield. You know, sometimes we read the book of Acts, which I highly recommend you do. I've been, Jossie and I have been reading through it this month, and I've read the book of Acts multiple times, and I'm like, this is amazing. It is a wild, crazy book. No boring life, Acts. But it's worth noting, because sometimes I've heard people read the book of Acts and like, that's what we should be experiencing all the time. But the book of Acts is written over 30 years, and it was written in multiple different places and cities, so it's not like everything happened in all one place. And the reason I highlight that is that in some ways the book of Acts is a highlight reel from 30 years, which means there is a lot of ordinary days in there. And so our goal, we don't want to idolize the fantastical day, but we do want to make ourselves available to it. And we want to just keep walking with and being sensitive to the work and the movement of the Holy Spirit. And so you might say, well, how am I filled with the Spirit? How do I receive the Holy Spirit? How do I get baptized in the Holy Spirit? What does that mean? And then really the answer is simple. In Luke chapter 11, it says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, meaning not as perfect and good as God the Father, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So how? Ask. I think God loves for us to ask. He says, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Why doesn't he just give? Why doesn't the door just open? Why? Because I just think there's something about God that's like, I just love for you to kind of chase me. He's not trying to stay hidden and I have four boys, and especially when they were little and young, and Dad, where are you? And there's this like fun closeness that happens as you're like pursuing and looking for and finding. Seek and you will find. Ask and the door will be opened. Ask and you will receive. So our weekly practice is to daily surrender your will to God and ask him to fill you with his Spirit. Ongoingly be filled to overflowing. So I don't know what it looks like, but will you just say, God, not my will, but your will be done. Help me to yield in a greater way. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to be more aware of what you're doing. Thank you that I get all of you. But God, I want you to have more of me. An empty, willing vessel. And so I want to get out of the way. I want to be available for praying for the lady across the street. To surrender something that I haven't surrendered, to do something that maybe feels a little awkward, or just to allow for your transformation in me in a greater way. And so I just want to take about 30 seconds if we can and just pray and ask together. Like I said, I encourage you to do this on a daily basis. And if you're willing, you can just open your hands like this, invite you to open your hands as a symbol of opening your heart. Holy Spirit, we want more of you. Help us to get out of the way. Help us to be empty, willing vessels. Will you fill us with your Holy Spirit? Will you align our hearts with yours? Align our will with yours? We surrender and we yield. Would you fill us? Fill us to overflowing, not just for this moment, but to go out. In every interaction we have, times alone and times with others, Monday morning, Monday afternoon, Tuesday evening, when Friday night, that we are carriers of the Spirit of God. Not relying and living and dependent upon our own strength, but filled to overflowing. For some of you, maybe in this room or maybe online, you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. We're talking kind of about ongoing surrender, but there is a first-time surrender. And it looks like putting faith and trust in Jesus. That Jesus is the hope that I'm going to put the weight of my life on. Like, I'm banking my life on Jesus. Like, that's where I'm all in. On Jesus. Like, not my strength, not my achievements, not my good works. Jesus. The one who forgives, the one who restores, the one gives life, the one who pours out the Holy Spirit. And so maybe you're here for the first time, maybe in church for the first time, or maybe you're in church for the first time in a long time, and this is a day to surrender for the first time, or maybe it's a recommitment to Jesus. It's the hope of your life. If that's you here today, would you just simply and sincerely, maybe even under your breath, just, Jesus, I surrender. I'm tired of trying. Not my will, but yours. I give you my life. And that decision, and that statement and declaration of trust is the most important statement and declaration that you could ever make in your whole life. And that is a transformational, life-altering decision. And the beginning of a beautiful journey of ongoing surrender and inclusion into the family of God and the kingdom of God and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Could not have made a more important, valuable decision here today. I want to take a moment and pray for all of us as we close. Holy Spirit of God, would you help us? Help us to be more aware of your presence, more aware of our deficiencies so that we can be more aware of our need for you. God, we thank you that you don't leave us alone, that you fill us with your Spirit as a seal of redemption, reminding us of your first and second coming. We thank you for the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. Help us have our ears to hear and be empowered by the Holy Spirit to be obedient, that we might see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth, in our hearts, in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our region, as it is in heaven. This we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everybody said, amen.